Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You can turn to Leviticus, Book of Leviticus, chapter 2. And we'll read a portion here. Okay, so Leviticus chapter 2, and again, as we have been doing quite often, while you're looking there, I'm just going to read one verse that we read quite often, but I'm going to read it again. And it's in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus speaking about himself. John chapter 5. Verse 39, and he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." So as we read back in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 2 right now, just keep in our minds too that the whole scriptures, obviously, and again, particularly right here in Leviticus, speak of the Lord Jesus. They testify of him to show what eternal life truly actually is. So Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. "When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it, and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if you're offering it is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord, and when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord." Our Father, again, we're just so thankful that you've given us your word, that we can learn more of it and more of you. And we ask that by your Spirit you might open our eyes of understanding and just appreciation for every single passage you have in your scriptures. And just pray it might be profitable and edifying to us here today. And we just ask again for your help by your Spirit. And it's in your Son's name we pray, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, maybe we have time at the end of this session. I'll open it up to some other thoughts by some of the brethren here, the great theologians that are sitting here in this room that know the Lord for so many years and can teach me a lot. But we'll see how we do time frame wise. As you know, I wasn't last week at this time anticipating on speaking this week at this time. So as we know, the Lord has everything happen for his divine purposes and reasons. And I got some confirmation yesterday of all times that the Lord wants this portion to be spoken of. So I can guarantee if the Lord speaks to you today from this portion, it's definitely not because of me. But I just thought I'd share it real quick, the confirmation I got. When I found out that Jonathan Brower wasn't going to be able to be here because of the hurricane, decided, okay, we'll just do the one message and we'll have our time of prayer. And I thought, well, probably should just go through Leviticus on the next offering, the book of Leviticus and the grain offering. And so I wanted to start preparing for that and studying through some things and listening to some other brothers' insight on the passages. And then, but I was thinking to myself, I've heard the grain offering mentioned in different times of my life and different people speaking of it, but from my limited experience, maybe all of you are different, but I haven't heard a whole lot of commentary specifically on the grain offering, or that not many people even talk about it. Usually when I hear mention of the offerings that go in depth, they more go into the blood sacrifice offerings more so than the grain offering. Again, this is just from my experience. So so yesterday, some of us attended the conference at Gilbertsville, and I got to thinking on the way up there, I was like, you know, I'd be wise to ask certain brothers' opinions of the meal offering when I'm there, just to see their perspectives on it. But having little Ella with us and everything, and then just getting in the busyness of conversation with different people there, the time went like that. I barely even had time to eat my food. I felt like I was quick hurrying up. So I didn't really get the time that I thought I was going to have to talk to certain ones. But I got to thinking that during the one message when the brother Doug Pilgrim was sharing, I thought, yeah, that's when the thought was running through my mind too. I'd just be curious to ask their opinions on the meal offering. And then right after I had that thought, when he was speaking, on various aspects of the Lord Jesus. He said, why don't we turn, and I just had the thought too. I mean, I thought about it on the way up there, but I also kind of forgot about it in the busyness. And then while he was speaking the last message that he was about to speak, the thought crossed my mind again that I'd be wise to ask some of these ones here. And right after I thought that, less than a minute after I thought that, no joke, he said, he goes, I thought it'd be best for us to go back to the book of Leviticus to look how certain offering pictures the Lord. And I'm thinking, well, he's probably not going to, in the split second, I thought he's probably not going to choose Leviticus chapter 2 because, again, not too many people do that from my experience. And he goes, let's look at Leviticus chapter 2 and the meal offering. So I was like, whoa. I mean, the chances of that happening the day before I'm getting ready to speak on it, when I wasn't even supposed to speak on it, I was like, okay, Lord, you got my attention now. So a lot of what he said was I already had confirmed from a bit of my own study and just others sharing things, but it was just neat to say that. So I take it the Lord wanted us to delve into this. Again, trust by your own hearts here. But as we talked about before, the Old Testament particularly, and even more particularly the book of Leviticus, it said it's like the Lord's elementary school, if you will, to get us a better understanding of what the Lord is really trying to teach us. Not only about how he wants us to function, but more so even about the Lord Jesus, as we just read in the book of John. It all speaks of him. And first of all, we went through the burnt offering last time we spoke, and we mentioned a bit about how that was one of the main ideas behind the burnt offering is not the idea of sin. Sin is not even mentioned in that first chapter. it does speak us of the animal atoning for or covering for the offerer. But it's more so the idea of being fully devoted to the Lord himself. And the burnt offering is one of the three offerings, just like the one we're going to talk about today, which is a sweet savor or a sweet aroma to the Lord. And again, and we know from Romans chapter 12, we're encouraged there to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. It's holy, acceptable, which is our reasonable service. So the idea there is not, again, killing an actual animal. It's that us giving our lives to the Lord as a whole offering to the Lord. It's my understanding there's many people today in the Philadelphia area who spent their hard-earned cash to fly down to Tampa Bay and spend however much time there to go to it, watch the Philadelphia Eagles play a game in Tampa Bay. Last year, the same fans probably did it and spent all their money to go all the way out to California. Now, California's not necessarily a bad place to visit in general. A lot of people like to go there to enjoy. But their main purpose is to, again, spend their hard-earned cash so that the players on the field will feel their cheers coming through. And the players actually said, I actually heard the fans. They were so loud that did that. And if Philadelphia fans take great pride in them being more fanatical than other fans. I know it. I listen to it all the time. They take great pride in that, that they give themselves to this team that really does nothing for them other than to give them something to watch. But the players themselves, as far as I know, for the most part, don't give any money to the fans. They don't do anything particular with fans. It does happen. I know certain players do that, especially for those in need. So I don't want to generalize too much. But for the most part, the fans that are in the stands don't personally receive anything from the players on the field other than the performance they show on the field. But these fans give a lot. They give a ton of their time and a ton of their money to do things like that. And in a certain way, that's how I thought, an idea that came to my mind, because I see it practically all the time, is what the Lord has even more so for us, that we give our whole lives, like our whole life is centered on the Lord himself and what he wants us to do and how we can appreciate him. Again, we do that in a small way this morning, as just by us coming here this morning, we gave up other things to do when we came here. All of us, I'm sure we have projects at home or things we like to do, or maybe something enjoyable that we think we would like to do, but we're not doing at this moment because we came here to worship the Lord as we did this morning at the Lord's Supper, and then also to hear more about him, and also hopefully to encourage the other saints that are in this room as well. So that's, again, a practical way that we give to the Lord. But again, the overall idea, from my understanding, in the first chapter, particularly with the burnt offering, is a full devotedness to the Lord. And when you watch or look at the Lord Jesus in his life, you see that he was fully devoted to God. We'll look at a couple passages with that today. But his life was a full devotion to his Father. He was completely here to do the Father's will. And we see that pictured there in the Lord Jesus as those that offered the burnt offering, those different animals, the bullocks, the goat or the sheep or the turtle dove or the young pigeons. They gave those offerings to the Lord. It was picturing the Lord Jesus in that respect, and also giving us practical insight of how we need to give something to the Lord, something that costs us something, right? That's what an offering is. But here, as we come to this offering, the grain offering, or sometimes I think it's in the older versions, it's called the meat offering, but in our day and age, it's not the same thing as we view meat. It's also could be called the meal offering. But no, in this offering, no animal was offered. It was no bloodshed that was actually shed for this offering. It was that produced of by the ground, as we just read through here. So it has that distinction about this offering. And maybe from, again, I have no idea how to prove this, but maybe that's one of the reasons why, at least in my life, I haven't heard too many people talk about it, because usually people refer to the bloodshed offering of the Lord and what his great sacrifice was for us there on the cross. But again, for this, there's no actual bloodshed shed, although it's my understanding that it was offered along with the blood sacrifices. But this sacrifice in and of itself was not, no bloodshed. And we also see that it's a sweet aroma to the Lord, even though there's no bloodshed. So if we turn to to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll just begin reading in verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Just stop there. But again, this idea of sweet-smelling aroma goes back to Leviticus. We have these pictures here, just like the burnt offering. Now we're going to read this offering, the meal or grain offering, and then the peace offering when we get to that. These are sweet-smelling aromas to the Lord. And the idea isn't just a sweet-smelling aroma, although I'm sure all of us enjoy the sweet-smelling aromas that we have here in this life, whether it's the good food that's cooking. If you're in that, you can smell something come up. If you're a coffee lover, I'm sure you love the smell of the coffee being preparing to be made, or maybe the sweet perfumes or cologne that different people wear, or the outside pleasures of being in a nice flower garden that has those aromas. It's an enjoyable thing. If you smell something good, it's enjoyable. This past week at work, close to one of our buildings, I walked outside, and there must have been a skunk in the area because I smelled it. It was not an enjoyable time, and it produced fear in me for a split second, wondering where that aroma was coming from. But obviously, the Lord gives us, he's a great God of pictures, and he gives us certain pictures with this idea of sweet smelling aroma, that it's something pleasant, something enjoyable. And it's my understanding that the overall idea of something sweet smelling aroma to God, it's the idea of satisfaction. That this idea of sweet smelling aroma to God is satisfying to God. God is pleased. It's the idea of completeness, that whatever's being done, if he considers something to be sweet smelling aroma to him, that he's pleased, he's happy, right? So, so again, this offering here has that same effect. And as the Lord, if we won't go through the practicalities mentioned in Ephesians 5 right there, that the Spirit of God was trying to teach us, but I just brought up the Ephesians portions to show that the Lord, the ideas that he presents in the New Testament, again, point back to something that we can picture in the Old Testament, like here. So, but here we know that because there's no bloodshed with this sacrifice, it seems to me, unless, again, the theologians in this room can correct me, and I'm more than willing to be corrected, I would hope. I would hope that I would not be unwilling to be corrected. The older I get, the more, I said this many times, but the more I realize, unless I really know. But it's my understanding, practically speaking, that because there's no bloodshed in here is one of the main reasons that this offering, as it pictures Christ, does not speak particularly of his death, but more so shows the life that the Lord Jesus lived as he walked this earth. It's one of the things that the brother mentioned yesterday too when he was speaking, but it shows his actual life and how the Lord lived when he walked this earth. And I was talking with the Lighthouse kids the other night, and we asked the question, what does God look like? I think that's a good question. What does God look like, right? When I was a little kid, I used to have a certain image of what God looked like. Maybe it came from the Sistine Chapel picture that Michelangelo drew years ago of picture what God, but I used to think of God the Father as an older-looking gentleman, yet strong-looking, but with a long gray beard and gray hair. And of course, we all know what the Lord Jesus looks like because there's many pictures of drawn of him, so that was my image of Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit, we don't really know what a spirit, but I pictured a ghostly looking type of figure, because maybe none of you would put pictures in your mind. But again, I'm just thinking of a young child. That was a picture I had of God. But the more I get to know the Lord and the more I read the scriptures, we see that we have no real image of our mind of a visual person to look at. We know the Lord Jesus had a beard, and he obviously had hair that was plucked from him. But any of the pictures that we actually see that people draw of him, we know are not 100% accurate, because they're not the actual image of someone drawing him down. The Lord had specific reasons for us not to know an actual image here in 2018 of what he actually looked like. Now, those of us who know the Lord Jesus will see him face to face one day, and we'll have an actual image to put with him. But I wanted the kids to think about, too, what does God look like? And one of the points we got to is, if God wanted us to really know what he bodily looked like right now, he would have made sure that we knew what he bodily looked like. And he did make sure we knew what he bodily looked like right now. So it must not be that he wants us to know what he bodily looks right now. But he gave us many things to show what he did, what his character was like. Just like I asked the kids too, when you go to sign up to go to school and you have your new teacher, probably one of the things you're wondering is, what is this new teacher going to be like? Am I going to like my new teacher? Am I not going to like my new teacher? I remember I always used to think that, and they said, yeah, we think that too. What are they like? Then they might ask another friend of theirs, if they already had that teacher, well, what was Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so like? What were they, you know, how much homework did they give? What kind of tests did they give? Or all that kind of stuff. And as we see the Lord Jesus himself, he who has seen the Father, he said, has seen me. So as the Lord Jesus walked this earth, we see people got a real taste in their mouth of what God was really like as they saw the Lord Jesus walk this earth. So again, we see that here in this picture of the grain offering, different aspects of the Lord Jesus. And we see some things that were used. And we also see it was a free will offering. These offerings were not obligatory, from my understanding. The people themselves chose to do this, to bring their offerings to the Lord. And again, I'm convinced personally that's one of the main reasons why the Lord himself got, it was a sweet smelling aroma to him, because they wanted to do this. Just like in our own lives, right? When we do something for people that they didn't demand for us to do, it usually brings joy to our heart. We had some friends that I haven't seen for quite some while, just sent us a package for little George. And I'm like, man, we haven't even seen them for quite some time. They sent us a package. I'm like, that, you know, it was enjoyable to get because they put time and effort in giving us this gift. And again, as these people brought the gift, just like the burnt offering, the peace offering, right, particularly here, the grain offering, it was a free will offering they brought to the Lord. And what was used here? Well, we see that fine flour was used, and oil, and this frankincense mentioned here, even in the first verse of Leviticus 2. And if you know anything about fine flour, it's not what we usually think of flour as today, but it was still something very fine, and it was even used for many types of things for baking. But it was fine, small. And you see flour, usually when it's all ground up, it's nice and even looking. All the little particles look the same. And when we think of the Lord Jesus, we see the Lord Jesus, if he's pictured here, just particularly thinking of fine flour, we know that the more you study his life, the more that you see that there's not one trait that necessarily stands above another or one that's below another, right? So the scriptures teach us in the beginning of John chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth, right? He had the perfect combination. He had an even balance there. And I think that's what's spoken of here with the idea behind the flour, that the Lord was evenly balanced in everything that he did in life. And that he, also too, that he wasn't wasteful. He was good at every single thing he did. If we look, and I'm just going to share a story that the brother shared yesterday, so this is coming right from him, what he mentioned when he gave this story, but I thought it was I never thought about this idea before, so that's why I wanted to bless you all with it. Luke chapter 9, I mean, there's multiple, I think all the Gospels contain this story, but we'll look at the one in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we'll begin reading at verse 12. It's the feeding of the 5,000. It says, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. So, again, here we see one of the goodness things of the Lord as he feeds the people that came to see him, right? The disciples are actually telling the Lord in verse 12 to send this multitude away. We can't take care of them. They need to go. We need our time. We need our space. And what's on the Lord's heart? Well, he wants to meet their needs. They came to hear him, to be with him. He wants to meet their needs. And again, when he performed an amazing miracle that is truly amazing when you think about it in our natural realm. We've never seen that little amount of food turned into something great. Although our brother Rob Sullivan brought to my attention that a lot of times the Lord can do these type of provisions in ways we don't think about. And he used his example of his vehicle that he's had for many years, who he has affectionately named Wilbur. But he mentioned how one of the ways that the Lord takes care of him that he noticed is the Lord has allowed his vehicle to last many years, and he's driven a lot of miles before he had to get a new vehicle. So he said, you know, that was one of the ways he noticed the Lord took care of him, that typically speaking, a vehicle that drives as many miles as his vehicle has driven and gone through conditions that he's driven, probably based on typical circumstances, should have gone through a lot more wear and tear and might have completely shut down on him. But he's convinced the Lord allowed his vehicle to last longer than normal because that's one of the ways the Lord takes something which seems like nothing and adds to it, just like he did with the people here. But anyways, the Lord provided for the people here and he was very, very balanced. He made sure that every single person, not only the 5,000 men, but all the women and children, I've heard it estimated could be about 12,000 people maybe that were there that day. I don't know, but there's a lot of people there. A lot more than would feed 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? So he used the boys' lunch there to feed the people. The people were not only met, but they were filled. Verse 17. And it says there were 12 baskets of leftover fragments that were taken up by them. Now, usually when I think about the leftover part, I always just thought that, you know, the Lord provided so much that, just to prove that he provided more than enough for the people to eat. And my thought process usually ended there. But the idea that the brother Doug Pilgrim suggested yesterday was just that thought that they were also taken up, that the leftovers weren't wasted. I never thought about that before. I just thought there was leftovers. And I guess I assumed they weren't wasted, but the thought is the Lord wanted to make sure that these leftovers were taken up and still put to good use, and that the Lord is well balanced in everything he does, but he also makes sure he's not wasteful. The Lord didn't waste a word that he spoke. He didn't waste a single minute that he did, even though there are certain times that we might have assumed that, you know, if the Lord would have gotten to Lazarus sooner, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But the Lord had specific reasons why he stayed at certain areas and did what he did. And the Lord was never wasteful, perfect in everything he did. And here, again, we see that even though he created extra for that day, I'm sure those extra were still going to be used to people that were in need. And again, we just see that pictured more over and over in the life of the Lord Jesus. And we also know that the flour is crushed. Even the other grain that we're going to get to, which the time is really quickly going, maybe we won't be able to open it up to others, but the grains that were used were crushed down from their initial state when they grow out of the ground, right? And there's a crushing involved to get it made to the point where it's used for baking and here for the offerings. And we know that crushing takes effort and it's hard on the piece of grains that are used. And again, we see the Lord Jesus, as he walked this earth and what he went through, he was crushed. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he went through a lot of crushing trials, but we know that he was able to come through the trials. You know, a lot of us, we can go through major trials in our life, some more so than others. And we can know too that by the Lord's help, through his spirit within us, he can give us the strength we need, the energy we need, the thoughts that we need to remind us that he has an overall plan. As Romans 5 goes on to, one of the ideas presented in Romans 5 is that there's a reason for our troubles, right? God has a reason. He's allowing us to go through it, and it works perseverance in us to be made more like the Lord Jesus. So we see the Lord Jesus went through many trials as he walked this earth, particularly right from the beginning of his ministry as he was in the wilderness with being tempted by Satan without the food and water that he needed as a man to sustain himself. He went through trials, but he was able to go through it. And again, we know that the flour and the grain used here was crushed to get to that point. And then we also see that oil was used here. It was either poured on, or if we read later on through that chapter, we see it was used in the baking of the wafers in the oven or in the pan. And oil is often spoke of as picturing the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily every single time, but many times in the scriptures, it's pictured as of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the Lord's life, you see how the Holy Spirit was involved. We might not take the time to turn to the one portion here, but I'll just briefly mention, when it was announced that Mary was going to conceive the Lord Jesus within her womb, it says that he was going to be conceived of, she was going to be conceived of by the Holy Spirit, that even the incarnation, the Spirit of God was involved. And the Lord Jesus wasn't like the rest of us, and just the simple fact that he did not have a human father in terms of a blood relation. He did not come from Adam's line. He was conceived of by the Holy Spirit, but yet he took on flesh, being born of Mary. And that could be maybe more so pictured in the passages that it talks about later on in Leviticus 2 of the mixing of the oil in with what's done. But a lot of times the idea of the pouring of oil or anointing oil has to do with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If we go to Mark chapter 1 is one passage to look to. There's others to look at here, but if we go to Mark chapter 1, let's see here, Mark 1, and we'll just begin reading here at verse 7. And he preached, saying, "There comes one," this is John the Baptist speaking, "there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Again, here we see, this is when the Lord was about 30 years of age, and up to this point, other than his birth, we know that there's only one passage given of description of him as a 12-year-old boy in the temple, as he was dumbfounding all the religious experts at the time, just by his questions he was asking and also his answers to certain things. But we don't read of him doing a specific work for the Lord the rest of his time. We just see that when he was about 30 years of age, he comes to be baptized of John, and then at that moment, it says that the Holy Spirit comes upon him and descended like a dove, and that's when the Father gives that great declaration that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But one of the practical things we see in the Lord's life is until the Holy Spirit came and descended upon him, we don't see the mighty works that he did amongst the people. We know that he lived a perfect life up to that point without sin. We know that people's got their attention by, the family members of what he was like. But we don't read of the miracles or him speaking of doing great sermons for the Lord up until the Spirit came. And again, we see a picture of that for the disciples too, right? The disciples were given power by the Lord while they were walking and following with him. But then as the Lord ascended up into heaven, he told his disciples, the Spirit's going to come, the great helper and comforter, and he will help you and guide you as you walk this earth and do my work. And really, from my understanding, reading through the scriptures in the book of Acts, they're not particularly told to do anything until the Spirit comes. And then we read in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came in the day of Pentecost, that's when the work really started beginning for the disciples. And I know I've said it before, as I've been encouraged, that if we're trying to do a work for the Lord and we're not allowing the Spirit to lead us and we're just trying to do it in our own efforts, then we know what fruit will come of that for God. Goose egg, right? We might even think we're doing something for the Lord, and I have to remind myself that a lot, Lord. If you're not in this, if your Spirit's not behind, it's just my idea, then it's all in vain. You're not getting the honor and glory. But if we're being led by the Spirit, then it's for his honor and glory. And we know that the moment a true person is saved, that the Spirit of God indwells them. We see there was a process of it through the book of Acts where it didn't always happen right at the same time of conversion. But we know now that it happens the moment that someone trusts the Lord Jesus, they're sealed with the Spirit of God, and now we have God's power within us to do his work. And we see that again, that pictured in the Lord Jesus and pictured in the grain offering. There was the oil put on there showing the Spirit of God's work and effort that was used, and that was used through the Lord Jesus. We know God made up the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're one in essence. The Lord Jesus spoke often as how him and the Father are one. Their essence is one. They have the same desires, the same thought process. And it's the same for the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God always points people, or once points people to the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God convicts people of their sin and of righteousness and judgment, and always wants us to speak highly of the Lord Jesus and how great he is. So again, we have that picture there in the oil that's mentioned all throughout the grain offering there in Leviticus chapter 2. We also see mentioned the frankincense, which is the fragrant life of the Lord Jesus. And we see that, again, even just picture what God the Father said. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus' life himself was fragrant to God. It was the one person who completely fulfilled the law. Every single thing the Lord did, he fulfilled the law. He said he came to fulfill the law that was spoken of by the prophets. And when his accusers had accusations against him, what did he do? Well, his response was, if we read, was to point to his works. What works have I done that you accuse me of? What bad thing did I did? And if they were being honest, they know there's nothing rightly they could bring up against the Lord that was legit wrong that he had done. One of the biggest things that they thought they had a leg to stand on was the fact that he was claiming to be God. So they thought, that's blasphemy. How could a carpenter's son claim to be the Son of God? But that was really hard for a Jewish person to consider. I know I mentioned in a prayer meeting recently, it was very hard for a Jewish person to consider the Lord Jesus as the great high priest. And remember Brother Gooding was, as he was expounding upon the epistle to the Hebrews, as we see the Hebrews was directly, it's all for our benefit as well, but it was directly written to the Jewish ones who claimed to believe on Jesus as the Son of God, and was telling them that all the Old Testament picture points to the Lord Jesus, and he is our great high priest. And then Brother Gooding was mentioning how, like, can you imagine a young Jewish boy getting saved and being so excited, he goes back to his Jewish parents and saying, guess what? The Lord, Jesus is actually the true great high priest. And what? Him? The carpenter's son? The one out of Nazareth? As the Lord Jesus came to, remember, as Philip came to tell Nathanael, as we reminded yesterday too, and he was so excited, the one that we've been looking for, the Messiah, has come, Jesus of Nazareth. And right away, Nathanael's response was, can anything good come out of Nazareth, right? It did not have a good reputation, a poor neighborhood. And again, we see that pictured here in the meal offering. If we look further on, we see that there was no leaven or honey to be used, as was mentioned there in the verses. And when we think of honey, honey brings something sweet, right? If you ever have honey, it's a sweet taste, right? And it could be that one of the reasons why honey was not to be used, it wouldn't picture accurately the Lord Jesus. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 2, that there was no form of comeliness that people would desire the Lord. Now, that could be speaking also of the way he looked after he was beaten to a pulp by the soldiers, but also as we read of him before that even happened, as he lived this earth, I don't remember off the top of my head, maybe someone can correct me here, but I don't particularly remember any good looks of the Lord Jesus mentioned. You know, the scriptures will mention when someone's good looking, right? It mentioned that about Joseph, right? He was a good looking man, right? And it mentioned that about other ones too, even David. But I don't recall a verse mentioned that the Lord himself as a man was overly good looking that people were just like, whoa, they just wanted to naturally attracted to, right? And we see that, you know, there was a lack of honey put in here in these offerings. If it's picturing the Lord, he was come from a poor neighborhood. He must have, in terms of human standards, blended in. Remember, like Saul, the first human king of Israel, he was head and shoulders above everybody else, a good-looking guy. He got people's attention just by his looks. But the Lord Jesus, as he walked this earth, he blended in by just based off of his looks. He was just a carpenter's son. And I shouldn't say just a carpenter's son, because particularly right now, as we're watching our house go up, I'm very impressed by carpenters. So I think I'm very impressed. You know, I think that's a great thing to be a carpenter's son. But by a lot of times, the world standards, when you think of a king's coming into play, you don't think of a carpenter's son, right? And but that's how the Lord Jesus, he lived this life. That's one of the reasons why he was so accessible to the people that he came in contact with. People weren't afraid to come up to him because they weren't scared by his awe. We know the scriptures teach that he veiled his glory when he became human flesh. He veiled his glory so that people, the common people, could get close to God, whether they realized it or not at first. Even like when he came in contact, we reminded yesterday too, when he came in contact with the woman at the well, you know, he knew all about her as he came in contact with her, and he could have really reamed her out because she was so wicked in her heart by marrying so many different people, being for whatever reason why she married so many different men. But we see that, again, speaking of the flower aspect, the great God who balances grace and truth, he found a gracious way to bring the truth to her, right? He asked the simple question, where is your husband? And then she knew, but man, well, to be honest, and she showed a repentant heart. She was honest with God, right? She didn't try to play games at that point. And the Lord had a gracious way to speak, but he was a perfect communicator. He knew how to respond to different people. The people he needed to be harsh on, he was harsh on, especially the Pharisees. But the other people, he had a very gracious way to get to them so that they could see their need of a Savior, and he offered that to them. And again, we see his balance there, and we see salt spoken of there too in the passage back in Leviticus chapter 2. And that salt has the it arrests leaven. You know, it has the idea of showing forth truth. And the idea of leaven brings forth, most times, sin. And the Lord Jesus, when he spoke, particularly in Matthew 16:6, he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. So their false ideas, their sick ideas, their pride in their heart. As the offerers in Leviticus brought the grain offering, leaven was supposed to be absent. And when we think of the Lord Jesus, we know he was absent from sin. He became sin for us, but he himself, in his essence, had no sin in him. And he wants us to be holy just like he is holy. So he wants to us to have no sin in us. And we can have that aspect. I mean, we can't live a sinless, perfect life. We know that. But I'm convinced as I get closer to the Lord that the Lord, you know, like in 1 John it says, if we sin, he is, and when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just so that sin should not be a common practice in our life. That we should, when we do sin, the Holy Spirit has a great way of bringing it to mind, and He wants us to confess it, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But He wants us to be removed from sins. That's one of the other reasons why we can be spoken so highly of by the outside world, that they might hate us for the naming Christ, but at least by our works and lack of sin, they should be impressed by, just like they were with the Lord Jesus. They knew by His lack of sin and His good works that He was doing that they were impressed by that. And again, we can see that pictured with the Lord, that, or in the grain offering for the Lord, that there was a lack of leaven, lack of honey, lack of sin, lack of natural beauty, but the beauty that He showed by His character was absolutely amazing. Well, the things that He did for people, the people He tried to meet, got people's attention. Now, obviously, it got everybody's attention to a certain degree. Some people, because they hated it. Others, because it got their attention because they wanted to get a quick fix for right now, but they didn't really want the Lord. And then there was also so many that really wanted the Lord for Himself, that came in with a repentant heart and trusted the Lord Jesus. But again, we see here in the grain offering pictured, we can look at the different aspects of the Lord. And again, I'm just scratching the surface because of time, and for my own study, I want to get it even into it more. But, excuse me, we see that when the Lord lived here on this life, that He had a full life that was fully pleasing to the Lord, that we can fully trust in Him. We know that also He could never tell a lie. That's one of the other main reasons why we can trust Him, right? We see that. We say that often here at the, as we meet, that in this world it's hard to find ones you can trust. And I remember, I think I shared before too, my old boss when I worked at Hers one time, he brought up to the point, he asked me a question about something because he wanted my feedback, because he said, I don't trust myself. Maybe I'm looking at this the wrong way. And I thought, that's a great statement, or a great mindset to have, not to trust our own hearts, right? Our own hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful, even after we're saved. I mean, we're saved, we have the Spirit of God living within us, but the flesh is still there. And we need not be deceived. We need to make sure we're testing the Spirit within ourselves. Like, is this just a selfish ambition, or, Lord, is this directly from You? So again, as we look here in this grain offering, we see pictured the Lord Himself, and that there was no fault found in Him. He was completely undefiled, separate from sinners, but yet loved the sinners and had a gracious way about Him and fully balanced the grace and truth aspect. And one of the practical ways that was mentioned yesterday in the meeting was us, when we come in contact with our fellow believers and sisters, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, when we see something that needs to be corrected, to do it in a gracious way so that that person will want to change to be more like the Lord Jesus. And I don't have an actual formula to do that other than, Lord, help me. Help me. Show me. What can I say? Give me the words to say. How can I do this? And at the other, and also not to go to the other extreme where we're so afraid of hurting someone's feelings or saying something they want to hear that we just let stuff go by in favor of being so gracious that we don't provide the truth. You know, the Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth. He wants us to be made more like Him, and one of the ways to do that is be completely gracious, but also to follow in the ways of truth. And we know from John 14:6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know what truth is? Look at the Lord Jesus Himself. He is the full essence of truth, of what reality actually is. So, time is actually gone from us, so we're not going to have the time of opening up here for discussion. But again, I want to get taught more on this offering, so if you can teach me more in your own time, please do so. We'll just close in prayer, and then we'll have a brief break, and then bring our prayer request before the Lord. Our Father, God, we're so thankful for Your goodness to us. We're so thankful that You've given us Your Word. You want us to understand You better. I'm so amazed by that. You want to reveal Yourself to us. You say You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek You. So I want to come myself as a mere babe, just wanting to know more, and I thank You for the many other brothers and sisters in this room that know You so well, and we just pray that we'd all have a desire to want to know You better. We've never arrived while we're here on this earth. We all need to know more of You or be reminded of precious truths that we know, but maybe we haven't considered for a while. So help us to share Your truth with others and the goodness we see that's found in Yourself. And we ask, again, You'll help us to be edified and drawn close to You through the ideas mentioned in the grain offering there in Leviticus, and we thank You for it. Again, just pray to bless the rest of our time today as we pray together and fellowship with one another, and it's in Your Son's name we pray, the Lord Jesus. Amen.